readings from John chapter 6, verse 25 to 40, which is on page 1070 of the Church Bibles. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day."
Well, morning, everybody. You may have noticed, if you've been here the last few weeks, that we've been liberally distributing flyers for the gospel concert, which is coming up on Friday the 24th of June. Not sure they're in the notice sheets this week, but can I encourage you to put that date in your diary? Whether you're new to City or you're regular here, it is one of the highlights of the year. We've got a 50-strong gospel choir, there or thereabouts, who will be performing here in the Octagon on that Friday evening. It's a great opportunity to just be encouraged, to have your hearts warmed by the content of some really good songs about the Lord Jesus, but also a great opportunity to bring friends. Gospel choirs are really popular, aren't they? Was it a gospel choir made it to the final of Britain's Got Talent, I think? And, you know, it is really popular. So why not use it to bring a neighbour along and invite them to the gospel choir concert? Well, let's pray together, shall we, as we come to look at this passage. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Almighty God and Heavenly Father, there is much in this world that we hunger after and thirst for. And we know that those things can never satisfy. They'll only make us hungry again. But the Lord Jesus is the one for whom we were made, for a relationship forever. He is the bread on which we can eat and be truly satisfied. Show us what that means, we pray this morning. Give us an appetite for him. Help us to not only feed on him, but to continue to feed on him through all our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a few weeks ago, running in the newspapers and on the news on TV was the fact that some guy in London was so rich that he was driving round in not just one or two or three, but actually four gold cars parked up there. You probably can't see that picture on the streets of Knightsbridge. He's got a gold Lamborghini Aventador. He's got a gold Rolls-Royce Phantom. He's got a gold Bentley Flying Spur and a gold Mercedes G63 6x6 for camel racing in the deserts. And he had them flown over here. My first thought when I heard the news that Hugh had obviously cashed in his NHS pension and gone on a spending spree. But it turns out it's actually a Saudi playboy billionaire who put them all on a plane, had them flown over so that he could enjoy the sights and scenes of London in his cars. Now, that's living, isn't it? That's living. You know, when you've arrived, when you wake up in the morning and you've got £1 million worth of cars to choose to drive on that given day. Well, that might be living for a Saudi billionaire. What's living for you? Try finishing this sentence, would you, in your own mind? Are you ready? It's this. I know I'll be happy when. I know I'll be happy when. How did you get on? I know I'll be happy when I get my hands on a new phone because my contract's nearly up. I know I'll be happy when I find that perfect marriage partner, when I pass that final exam, when I get a pay rise. Here's what's striking. Without even needing to particularly think about it, we can't help but think that fulfillment and happiness will be found in the things that we can acquire or buy or discover. Happiness and satisfaction for you, almost certainly, you think is met by some kind of physical need being satisfied. And that's not surprising, is it? Because that's what our culture tells us all the time. It's the seed constantly being sown into your hearts. From the TV and the movies we consume, the celebrity lives we love to follow, the advertisers who work so hard to persuade us, everyone out there has one message for you. It's this: happiness is within your reach. And the way you get it is to work for it. You work for that relationship. You work for that promotion. You work for that bank balance that will allow you to buy the happiness that you crave. Here's how one person described it: to feel good about yourself, to feel that your life counts, to make the most of it, to feel like you're visible, like you're valuable, you need to have the right look, buy the right clothes, take the right holidays, and then you'll be fulfilled. Maybe Amazon are right, that happiness is just one click away, just the next click. And yet, we don't really believe that happiness can be bought in that way, do we? Over a 30-year career with the rock band REM, Michael Stipe, their lead singer, sold 85 million albums. He filled rock stadiums the world over. In 1996, they signed an $80 million record contract with Warner Brothers. It was at that point the biggest recording contract in history. They were the biggest band in the world. But yet in the same year that they signed that contract, they also recorded and released an album called New Adventures in Hi-Fi. And here is how one reviewer summed up New Adventures in Hi-Fi. What if all your dreams come true? If you're Michael Stipe, the answer is disillusionment. Of all the maladies that can strike you down, disillusionment is the darkest. Disillusionment is neither trust betrayed nor hope shattered. Disillusionment is far worse. It is all of your goals attained, all of your ambitions achieved, all of your hopes fulfilled, and yet there is no satisfaction. No peace, the reviewer says. Disillusionment is the hollow realization that the fault resides within yourself. That even with everything you've ever wanted, you're an incurable emotional vacuum. The reviewer concludes in these words: most of us will never get to be where Michael Stipe is. We'll never find our dreams fulfilled, only to discover it means nothing. What Michael Stipe had worked so hard to discover is that physical things can't satisfy spiritual needs. And the only reason some of us haven't worked that out yet is because we haven't seen all of our physical needs met. We haven't found all of our ambitions fulfilled. We haven't seen our dreams realized, only to discover that they mean nothing. But look, you don't need Michael Stipe to tell you these things. Jesus told you these things too. In fact, he continues to tell you these things. Would you turn back to John chapter 6 and to page 1070? And to verse 27. Jesus says, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. So my first point this morning from Jesus is don't work for food that spoils. You see, human nature hasn't changed at all from the crowds who followed Jesus 2,000 years ago to the crowds in the world today. Jesus knows what we're like, and Jesus had to urge them, and Jesus urges us, not to put our energies into seeking satisfaction from material things. Do you see what he says again? Do not work for food that spoils, for physical things, but work for food that endures. Now, at the beginning of the chapter, Jesus has performed one of his great miracles. It's there in verses 1 through to 15. And this great miracle is a miracle in which 5,000 men, plus women and children, have descended on him to listen to his teaching. And Jesus tests his disciples by saying, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? How do you go about feeding 5,000 people?" Well, Philip's answer is there in verse 7. "Half a year's wages won't buy a single bite for the kind of numbers that are here." And so Jesus gives them a sign, something to show why he's come. One small boy has the kind of mother who's always prepared for every eventuality, and he's got a lunchbox. He's got 5 small loaves, 2 fish. Yet Jesus, giving thanks to God, is able to feed the whole crowd. All that they could eat, as much as they wanted, with 12 baskets left over. What money cannot buy, Jesus provides. He alone can feed the world. And the crowds, aware of what they've seen, aware that this is truly a miracle, verse 14 say, "Surely this is the prophet who's come into the world." This has to be the one, because like Moses of old, he's provided bread from heaven. And their response is to try to make him their king. They think to themselves, "We know what we need, liberation undoubtedly from the Roman enemies, and Jesus can be our king to liberate us." But of course, read through the Gospels and you'll realize that is not why Jesus has come. And he refuses to allow himself to be made a king by force, and he slips away from the crowd. And we pick up the crowds again in verse 25. And Jesus knows, it's the next day, that they've come searching for him again. And he knows why. It's a surprise, isn't it? They know the miracle that he performed. Yet what does Jesus say as to the reason they've come? Verse 26. "You've come because you ate your loaves and had your fill." You've come for food that spoils. It's as if one man said to his neighbor, "I know where you can get a free lunch." And the other guy says, "Count me in, I'm coming with you." You've come because you ate your loaves and had your fill. You've come for food that spoils. And all food spoils eventually, doesn't it? That's the point. The American army, I'm reassured, have manufactured a barbecue chicken sandwich that stays fresh for 2 years. I know some students who reckon they can make a chili con carne last a good couple of weeks. But the reality is, whatever food we prepare spoils. It can't last. And Jesus needs to teach them and to teach us the real purpose of his miracle. He's not offering us a free lunch. He's come to give us food that will feed us forever. Verse 27, "Don't work for food that spoils. Don't build your life around pursuing and accumulating everything that you can possibly hope to achieve in this life. That's just food that spoils. One day you'll die. One day it will run out. It will come to its end. But verse 27, what should you give your life to? Jesus says, work for food that endures to eternal life. Look for the kind of food, spiritual food, that will keep you alive forever. Because that is why Jesus has come. So if you think you need bread to keep your body alive, and you do, how much more do you need bread for the soul? 11 times in this chapter, from verse 27 onwards, Jesus mentions the word life. 11 times. This chapter is all about how to get life. But the life that Jesus is offering you is eternal life. Verse 47, just one example. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. Now, eternal life is, in one sense, what we get in heaven if we've trusted in Jesus Christ, what we get in heaven after we die. But it's more than that, actually. Eternal life begins now for those who follow Jesus. Later in chapter 17 and verse 3, Jesus goes on to say, now this is eternal life, that they know you, talking to his Father in heaven, that they, that is the disciples, know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life, in other words, is the relationship with God through Jesus Christ that begins in this life, when we come to follow Jesus, but goes on and stretches out into all eternity. It begins now and goes on forever. And it's the reason that Jesus has come. Jesus hasn't come to give you a free meal. Jesus has come to give you eternal life. So let me ask you this question this morning. What kind of food are you after? Let me put it a different way. What kind of appetite do you have? Is your appetite solely based around accumulating things in this life? Or do you have an appetite for what Jesus describes as eternal life? What are you hungry for? What are you seeking? What are you working towards? Is it the life that Jesus offers you? Or is it accumulating the things of this world that will perish? Madonna said, my drive in life comes from the fear of being mediocre. That's always pushing me. I push past one spell of it and feel myself as a special human being. But then I feel I'm still mediocre and uninteresting unless I do something else. Because even though I've become somebody, I still have to prove that I am somebody. My struggle has never ended. And I guess it never will. There's someone who is seeking after food that will perish. Is your life a story of chasing after the food that spoils? Well, if it is, like Madonna, like Michael Stipe, if you try and meet a spiritual need with physical things, you'll always be hungry and you'll never be satisfied. Even after the very best meal that you've ever eaten, you wake up and you're hungry the next morning, aren't you? Or maybe you're someone who is looking to Jesus here this morning, and you would say, no, I do see a need for Jesus. Well, let me ask you this. Are you looking for Jesus for what you hope he can give you, or are you looking to Jesus for what he has promised to offer you? You see, here's a physical crowd of people who are looking for Jesus. But they're still looking for Jesus, asking Jesus to give them something now. So it's possible, even for those who would call themselves Christians, to say, I'm coming to Jesus and I've got things I want Jesus to give me. I have hopes, I have dreams that are unfulfilled and I'm looking for Jesus to meet them. Maybe we're looking for Jesus to meet our psychological needs. We want Jesus to help us through each day. Just enough of Jesus so that I can sleep at night. Just enough of Jesus to relieve my anxieties or to soothe my sorrows. Well, Jesus says, look to me for far more than that. Look to me for spiritual life. The work of God, verse 29, is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Well, the crowd respond by asking another question. It's there in verse 30. They say to Jesus, what sign then will you give us? They're really saying, why should we believe in you? What sign will you show us? If Jesus is the new Moses, then they want him to match what Moses did. Moses fed the Israelites in the desert bread from heaven, manna, not just once, but every day for 40 years. They're sort of saying to Jesus, can you do what Moses did? Can you give us bread like Moses? And Jesus' reply is twofold. He says, firstly, well, it wasn't really Moses, actually, who fed you, was it? It was God who gave your ancestors the bread that they ate. And secondly, Jesus goes on to say something extraordinary. Jesus said, God has given you bread to eat again, and that bread is me. Look at verse 32. It is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven, the bread that gives life to the world. God gave through Moses manna that perished, just enough bread for each day. But now God gives the world Jesus. And if we believe on him, if we trust in him, if we feed and depend on him for life, that's life forever. Bread is the stuff of life. Without it, we die. It's the one thing you need to keep yourself alive. And the bread God gave Israel kept them going for 40 years. But Jesus is the bread that gives you life forever. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. So rather than eating food that spoils, secondly, eat the bread of life. You see, faith in Jesus is what you need to stay alive forever. And his promise to you and to me this morning is a very simple one. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. That is some claim, isn't it? Jesus says he can so satisfy your soul that you'll never feel anything other than full. It's extraordinary to say that, isn't it? But it's true. When you come to know Jesus, your cravings for things of this life, well, they just go. You're no longer asking physical things to meet the big spiritual need because you've got Jesus now. Here's how one former England rugby player described that feeling in his autobiography. He said, I changed about 5 years ago. Before, I was naive, immature, sucked into all that surrounds the game, the drinking and clubbing, the nice cars. I was brought up to think that if you have money, you won't have any problems. But I found that the more I got, the more problems I got. And it reached a stage where I didn't want to live that life anymore. I discovered, he says, that it didn't matter what car I had because I was always chasing another, or what relationship I was in because I always wanted something else. I realized that was shallow and that there was no fulfillment in that way of life. He says, I found peace and fulfillment in my faith. I don't have to chase those things anymore. I felt full in the inside. I had Jesus, a reconnection with the God of the universe who'd made me for a relationship with himself. And you know what? Everything else just kind of found its own place. I wasn't looking for physical things to meet spiritual needs, and they no longer mattered in the way they once did. That's the difference that Jesus makes. Salma is from Syria. When fighting began, she fled across the border into Jordan with her husband and 7 children. That was 2 years ago. Her hometown is now rubble, and she and her family have lost everything. But since arriving in Jordan, she started to attend a church. She was given a Bible, and she's met Jesus. And now, despite everything that has happened to her, this is what she says. The belief in Jesus makes life worth living, even though I own nothing. See, she has the bread of life. And by comparison, nothing else matters. Just think about those two lives for a moment. The rugby footballer who can buy anything that he likes, has all the fame and adulation of the crowd. You've got a rugby footballer over here. And then a Syrian refugee with absolutely nothing over here. Their lives couldn't be more different, could they? One of them is richer than most of us will ever be. The other poorer than any of us will ever be. And yet they've got something in common. They've shared the same experience. They've been set free, both of them, from the need to chase after these things. Neither are working for food that spoils. So they refuse to root their happiness and their identity in what they own or what they do. but they're rooted in Jesus, the bread of life. One has everything, the other has nothing. And yet in one sense, they both have the same, Jesus. And as we share, if we're Christians, in his eternal life, and as we increasingly have that appetite for Jesus that we know will go on forever, so we realize that actually every need is met in him, every ambition is fulfilled in him, and every dream comes true in him. So you too can feed on the bread of life and find peace for your soul and a true satisfaction in Jesus. But Jesus isn't quite finished when he's talking to the crowds. He's something more to say. He wants us to know that this bread is free to eat, but that this bread also comes at a great cost. Will you eat at any price? Is my third point. Look at verse 50. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the whole world. Verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them on the last day. Very shocking words, aren't they? The sobering truth that we all need to grasp this morning is that the eternal life that Jesus offers only comes through his sacrificial death. In fact, there is no life apart from Jesus' death. Verse 53, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, please don't be mistaken, says Jesus. Trusting in my death is necessary for obtaining my life. It's shocking, isn't it, to say you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood? Well, all the way through this chapter, Jesus has been saying that feeding is a metaphor for believing. And now, for the first time, Jesus makes it very clear what we have to believe about Jesus to have life in him. And it's that belief that only his death can pay the penalty for our sins. Maybe that's new for you this morning. You kind of think maybe you do have a belief in Jesus, but you're not sure whether you have a belief in Jesus' atoning death as the only way to receive his life. If that is new news for you, can I invite and encourage you to come along to our Monday evening group for thinking these issues through called Table. It's in your notice sheets. Join 15 or so people who come each Monday evening to talk through questions of life, Jesus, the Bible, and everything, and get that clear for yourself. I can remember as a young student being at a loss to explain why on earth anyone would call Good Friday Good Friday. And it became more and more obvious to me that although I had a belief in Jesus, I had no understanding of the cross. Not a clue. Only Jesus can give you eternal life, because only Jesus has given his life for you and for your sins. And we need to be ready to accept that. And it wasn't a popular message then, and it isn't a popular message now. See, if our story started back in verse 25 with the Jewish crowd grumbling, now, towards the end of the chapter, we discover it's Jesus' own disciples who are grumbling. They say to one another, verse 60, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Amongst those who wanted to say, I believe in Jesus, by the time you get to verse 60, there are some who are saying, I'm not sure I do anymore. If I have to believe that it was necessary for Jesus to die before God could forgive my sins, I'm not sure I can accept that. And Jesus' disciples were grumbling. It's a hard teaching. Who can accept it? And Jesus asked the question that he asked all of humanity and all of us this morning. Jesus said to them, and Jesus says to us, does this offend you? The Greek word for offend there is scandalizo. It's where we get the word scandalous from. Jesus is saying, do you find this scandalous that I had to die for you to be made right with God? Does this scandalize you? And of course it should, shouldn't it? But it's the only way to receive this bread of heaven, this life with God. You and I have nothing to bring to God other than our sin. Nothing we bring to the table but our sin and a recognition that it took the death of Jesus and nothing less to restore us to a relationship with God. Are we offended by the cross, or will we humbly accept it? And for many, they walked away from Jesus at this point, if you read through to the end of the chapter. Many said, no, if that's the kind of Jesus you want me to believe in, I'm off. But for those who could accept it, it was life itself. The disciple said, where else have we to go? Verse 68, Simon Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. If this is the only way, then we're ready to go this way. So as I finish, let me briefly mention one final point. This idea of eating that runs all the way through this chapter isn't a kind of a one-off eating. It's in the present tense, and that means it's an ongoing eating idea. And what I want to just say in closing is that means if we are Christians, we need to recognize that feeding on Christ is not something we do when we become Christians and stop doing. It's something we do all of our Christian lives. We say, I need to keep trusting in Jesus, drawing near to Jesus, to use the metaphor of this language, feeding on Jesus constantly. Just as I need physical food every day, I need Jesus every day. Verse 56, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. The verbs have that sense of ongoingness, going on eating, going on drinking. J.C. Ryle, one time Bishop of Liverpool, urges us to feed on Christ in this way. He says, faith in Christ's atonement is a personal act and a daily act, and an act that can be felt. No one can eat and drink for us, and no one in like manner can believe for us. We need food every day, and not once a week or once a month, and in like manner, we need to employ faith every day. We feel benefit when we have eaten and drunk. That's true, isn't it? When you get some good food in you, you feel better for it. He says we feel benefit when we've eaten and drunk. We feel strengthened, nourished, and refreshed. And in like manner, if we believe truly in Jesus, we shall feel the better for it. So not many of us would skip a day without eating. Certainly wouldn't go 2 days. How about meeting with Jesus? Do you find you can go 3 or 4 days without any food in you? That you've not gone to Jesus and said, I need you more than anything in this world, so I'm going to meet with you today. Read your words in the scriptures. Meditate and remember your death for me. Hold on to your promises. Glory in your beauty and your majesty and your perfections. Jesus says, feed on me. Not once, but keep eating. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. That's why we need to be here Sunday by Sunday, isn't it? Not just occasional visitors to church. We need food. And it's nice to eat a meal together. Are you enjoying this meal? Maybe you're a bit full now, so I think I've had enough. But we're going to eat physical food in a few minutes through those doors if you're able to stay for church lunch. And that'll be good too, won't it? As we learn to love Jesus together. Well, as a society, we keep being told, watch what you eat. Put the right food into your bodies. And I want to say Jesus says the same to us too. He says, watch what you eat. Feed on me. Let's pray together. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Father, thank you for showing us this morning how every spiritual need is met in Jesus. Thank you that through his atoning death, he has reconciled us to you and brought us into a relationship with you that goes on forever. And therefore, whether we have much in this world or like that Syrian refugee, so very, very little, we thank you that we can be full because we have Jesus. Help us to feed on him. Give us a growing appetite for him. And thank you for that opportunity to delight in him each day of our lives. Amen.